Oh, there is so much to give thanks for, and today I chose a psalm, Psalm 116, and you'll see why I chose it in a minute. So if you could turn there, Psalm 116, it's on page 718 of the Pew Bibles. We don't know exactly who wrote this. It certainly sounds like David, but I'm sure quite a number of people had similar experiences to David. So, can we stand one more time, brothers and sisters? Oh, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy, because he turned his ear to me, and I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, save me. And the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. And the Lord protects the simple-hearted. And when I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted, and in my dismay I said, all men are liars. So how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I'm your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord, and I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. So I chose this psalm because obviously it's a psalm of thanksgiving, and it's a very personal song and testimony. I counted the times where the psalmist uses the word I, me, or my, and he uses it 32 times in this particular psalm. And you can tell as well by the way he starts that it's very heartfelt. He's very joyful. He begins with, I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my cry for mercy. In the rest of the psalm, he tells us what he was going through, and he went through a very traumatic time and a very scary experience, and he tells us that the cords of death entangled me. So imagine, he just feels that death is entangling him. The anguish of the grave came upon me. Just thinking about the grave. And then some translate verse 6 as I was brought very low. It was almost like death was reaching out from the grave and to bring him down. That's his experience. And so on a scale from 1 to 10, in terms of the seriousness of this trial, he would say this is a 10. This is a very, very serious trial that he is personally going through. Now, I know that some of you have had a similar experience, and because it's a personal psalm, I decided that I would be personal as well with my own experience. When I was diagnosed with cancer, the specialist said to me, you know, he just gives me a call and he says, you have cancer and you have a lot of it. And then he said, listen, if the cancer has already spread to your bones, there's nothing that I can do for you. And then click. And so we had to, I had to do some further tests. And It was, I had to wait for the results to see what was going to come back. And then we got the results, and it was good news. It had not yet spread to my bones. And I understood exactly what he said, because that's what my dad died from, and it had spread to his bones. And then at the office, he told me, if you don't get surgery, I can tell you right now that I'll give you 2 years maximum. And the reason I'm sharing this today, I know that that's true because that's exact. When my dad was diagnosed, he had essentially 2 years. And my two-year period just finished on September 31st. Yeah. Oh, thank you. Appreciate that. And I realized that if it had not been detected on time, you guys would be gathering for a very different service probably today. 2 years ago, that's what he told me. And so I think about that. Like 2 years later, here I am. I'm still alive. But it's something that really hits you when you go through this, when you hear about it. And as I was reading this psalm, the psalmist actually shares his feelings about what he was going through during that particular experience. He says, I felt anguish in verse 3. Verse 8, he was in tears. Verse 10, I was greatly afflicted. Verse 11, I was dismayed and disillusioned. Verse 7 seems to imply that he was not able to rest, probably had many sleepless nights. There was no sleep, no peace in his soul, just some very tormenting thoughts. And as I read this psalm, I have to say I was so appreciative of reading the realism in this particular psalm, because I can relate. And I'll be honest with you, I was very disappointed with my reaction when I heard about the cancer. I had always thought that my initial reaction would be, oh, well, this is the Lord's will, here we go. And, you know, that I would have a very kind of pleased and peaceful reaction towards it all, because I've heard so many other people say that that's how they would react. So I was really disappointed because I didn't have that reaction. I wasn't just resigned to say, well, may the Lord have his way. You go through that, you say those kind of things, but then when you're sitting with your children, and you know, you're talking to your brothers and your friends and your family and all the rest, and there's tears that come as you reflect on, wow, this is serious. This is a very serious time. And I appreciate the fact that he's saying here, I didn't want to die. I wasn't ready to go. And that's what the psalmist is actually saying to us. And, you know, and then I thought as well, like, wow, you know, Karen's going to go through a hard time. And eventually she's going to get rid of all my books at home. It was, you know, for me, it was a level 8 problem. Then I thought about my books and it went to level 10 right away. It was, but you struggle with it, and I just again, as I said, I appreciate the truthfulness, the honesty, the integrity of people who wrote the scriptures in telling the story. So what did the psalmist do when he realized he was in this very, there was this very real possibility that this might be the end of his life? Well, he says in verse 1, I'll tell you what I did. He said, I prayed for mercy. In verse 4, he says, I called upon the Lord and I said, O Lord, save me. And save me here is not simply save me from my sins. This is save me from death. Save me from my circumstances. And as I read this, he did not just simply resign himself to the news or to the circumstances. He didn't just simply say, "Thy will be done," and leave it at that. Instead, he prayed that God would intervene and prolong his life. That's what he prayed. Now, Scripture teaches us that sometimes the Lord says no. He says no to our prayers because he may have other plans for our life. And while I was going through this particular trial, my neighbor, just two houses down, was going through trial as well. He was diagnosed with cancer. He was much younger than I was, and I did pray for him, asked him if I could pray for him, and prayed for him and his wife and his kids. But sadly, he passed away. There was no positive answer to prayer, to his prayers or ours. So I realize, and I know that you realize as well, not all prayers get answered in the affirmative, with a yes. And you're not the only ones. Paul prayed for the thorn in his flesh to be removed, probably bad eyesight. You know, Lord, if you just like give me this healing, and I could be so much more effective. And yet the Lord said, no, my grace is going to be sufficient for you. I think in a sense, Jesus also prayed, Lord, let this cup pass. He did say, thy will be done. And underneath all of our prayers, that should always be there. But again, it was not the Father's will to let the cup pass. And Paul knew this. And yet he continued to pray. He knows that sometimes the Lord says no, but he continues to pray. He continues to plead. And same with this psalmist. Lord, I know that you don't always say yes, but I'm pleading with you. Save me from this trial and extend my life on earth. Why does he pray then if the Lord says no sometimes? Because the Lord often says yes. So when I read this, part of the, I think, to understand the joy and everything else that he's going through, I'm quite sure that he was not 100% positive that the Lord was going to answer in a positive way. But nevertheless, he pleaded with the Lord, and he prayed, and he offered his prayers with great fervency, and he prayed frequently. It wasn't just a one-time calling out to the Lord. He kept praying, kept asking. Lord, you're the God who says yes also. And I think there's a really, really important lesson here about prayer. Just because the Lord has said no to you in the past, or has said no to somebody else that you know that prayed, doesn't mean that we should just take that experience and like just, you know, cement it into our brain and say, from now on, that's the story that I'm going to have in my head when I think about prayer. Because that's often what we have, what we do. We just, you know, he said no to me before, so from here on in, I'm not going to pray. I'm just going to trust God. Whatever he wants to do, he can do, because he's going to have his way anyways. And so I will never, I'll never ask for anything specific again. And if we take those negatives and allow them to impact the way we look at prayer and think about God, it'll destroy your prayer life. Totally destroy your prayer life. Why pray? He said no in the past. And I'll ask you, usually what do you think of? Like, are you in a place like in your prayer life where you say, hey, you know, he didn't answer my prayer back then, therefore I'm never going to bother really praying again or be specific about anything? Or are you the kind of person who say, hey, I remember when God answered so many prayers of mine that that's what I think about and I'm going to continue praying? You see the difference? It makes a big difference. I don't know what's in your mind, but again, if you have the first attitude, it'll kill your prayer life. Because remember, the Lord also did say, you have not because you ask not. So remember that. I think there is a call to discernment. We may be in certain circumstances where God's going to say no because he has a higher purpose, a better purpose. Even think of the Lord Jesus. He said no to him as far as the cup goes. He died, but the Lord raised him. It's just a different kind of miracle, a greater miracle when he says no. And the psalmist goes on to tell us what happened after praying. Said, I prayed. And then he says, and he heard my voice, and he inclined his ear to me. As I'm getting older, I have to incline my ear more. But, you know, you have a small child, they're saying something, you go right down there and you say, you know, you want to hear every word. Let them know that you've got what they, you know, that you're getting what they're saying. And he inclined his ear to me. He is listening to me. He acted. He says, he delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. He's looking back now, you know, that he's written this, and he said, he did so much for me. I mean, I was a total mess, and look what he did. Like my eyes, he took away the tears from my eyes. I can walk straight. He freed me from my chains. He protected me and saved me. Again, he's not attributing, you know, what happened in his life to luck or to circumstances. He's saying, God answered my prayer. Because another way that, you know, is going to kill your prayer life, it's going to kill your praise life for sure, is when you see everything in your life just as a matter of luck. For the psalmist, it's like, I prayed, and this has happened now. Oh, happy day. You know, that God has fulfilled the desire of my heart. And he says, because the Lord said yes, I will forever call on him as long as I live. Do you see how he says that? Because he said yes, from here on in, I will call on him as long as I live. God answers prayer. What does this answered prayer do to his view of God, his understanding of God, his relationship of God? That's also another really important question to ask. What do you learn of God when he answers your prayer, when he ministers to you? And of course, he starts by saying, I love the Lord, but he also says, the Lord is gracious, verse 5, and righteous, and so full of compassion. Wow, what a positive view he has of God. Verse 6, he protected me. Verse 7 and 12, he says, the Lord has been good to me. And so if you met him, talk to him in person, like he wouldn't just be able to quote certain passages to you, he would give you his testimony. I know the Lord is good because of what he has done in my life. It would not simply be because of something that he read. You know, we talk about having a personal relationship with God. Well, answered prayer is one of the ways that we know about a personal relationship with the Lord, because that's how he's personal with us. We ask him of something, he hears of us, and he answers our prayer. Let me shift now to the second part of the psalm, from verse 12 onward. So he's gone through this incredible positive experience. He's feeling spiritually high from what the Lord has done. He's in love. His heart is full. And I want you to really pay attention to what he does in verse 12. He says, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? What an important question that is. And I want to be clear about the meaning of this request, because on the one hand, I want to say we will never, ever be able to repay the Lord for what he has done. Never. If you have received the Lord and you understand what he has done in your life, you are forever in debt to him. Because the gifts that he gives, they are gifts. The gift of life, you can't repay. The gift of love, you can't repay. The gift of salvation, you can never get it. You can never pay it back. It's a gift, as I said, it's free, and you have to receive it that way. So I don't read this as the Lord saying, or as the psalmist saying, Lord, you know, how can I pay you back so that I'm not indebted to you anymore? All right? Those of you who have children, I want you to imagine this if your son or daughter one day got financially really, really well off, rich, and they send you back this check of $1 million and say, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, I'm just paying you back for everything you did, and now I owe you nothing. We're even now. Hey, how would that sound to you? Like, what would you say? You say, thank you. But can you pay back life? Can you pay back love? Can you pay back the sacrifices? Can you pay back the salvation? And anyways, how do you pay God back? I mean, he owns everything. He's not in need of $1 million. How can you pay him back? The cattle on 1,000 hills are yours. What do you have that you have not received? How do you pay him back when he gave you what you have? And so there's this sense here that, you know what, realize that we are forever indebted to God. We are forever indebted to Christ our Savior. We can never pay him back. Forever indebted. But here's how the psalmist responds, because he says, this is how I plan to do it. I'm going to love the Lord. That's how I pay him back. I'm going to love the Lord. Remember the story about Jesus being invited by a Pharisee and over for dinner, and they're sitting around eating, and all of a sudden this woman of ill repute, a prostitute, just comes kind of barging in. And she goes behind Jesus, and she has this perfume, pours it on his feet, and with her tears, and it starts washing his feet with her hair. And the Pharisees are talking to each other and say, "Man, he's not a real prophet. If he were a real prophet, he knows who this woman is. She's a woman of ill repute." And then Jesus says, "Simon, I have a story to tell you." And he tells them this story about there's these two debtors, two people in debt, one of whom owes just a little bit, and the other one owes a tremendous amount. And Jesus says, the master says, "You know what, guys, I forgive you both." And he said, "But I ask you, which of the two do you think will love the master more? The one who was forgiven little or the one who was forgiven much?" And he said, "Most likely the one who was forgiven much." And he said, "You see this woman? Compared to you, I walked into this house. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't kiss me. You didn't welcome me." What does that say? That in your mind, you've been forgiven little, or you don't need my forgiveness. But this woman who has been forgiven much, you know, she her heart is full and she wants to express it. And he said, "Do you know why she's doing this? Because he who has been forgiven little loves little. But those that are forgiven much love much. And that's the story. That's how you repay the Lord for all his goodness. She just wanted to love on the Lord. There's a very famous hymn that we sing, O Sacred Head, and very touching lyrics, but, you know, the author understood. Said, what thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, vouchsafe to me thy grace. In these words, what language shall I borrow to thank you, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thine forever. And should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. This is where it all starts. This is how you repay back to the Lord. It starts deep within the heart. And so I ask you, it's a heart-searching question. Do you have this love? Do you have this gratitude? I recall visiting a particular person in the hospital, and she feared that she was going to die. And she told me she was praying every day that God would extend her life. She was in deep anguish, and I asked her, I said, tell me, if God grants your request, what are you going to do with your life? And she couldn't really respond to that except to say, I'm just going to continue to do what I've always been doing. She hadn't been really living for the Lord, but it's a good question to ask ourselves. If God gives you another chance, if God extends your life, if God saves you, what will you do? Remember the story of the ten lepers? They get their miracle. They are so thrilled. Wow, I'm going to be able to work again. I'm going to be able to see my family again. I'm going to be able to go back into society again. I'm going to have all these opportunities again. I'm going to start my own business. Who knows what went through their mind? And then there's that it's a sad story because only one of the ten who got healed came back to say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this miracle. Thank you for this healing. And the Lord said, you know, real faith there. And so I'll ask, you know, you've been unemployed for a long time. God gives you a new job. You've been praying for it. You know, you're able to pay your bills. You have all these opportunities now. I ask the same question. How are you repaying the Lord for all his goodness to you? It gives me no joy in saying this, but I've known individuals who have asked the church to pray for them, that they will get a job when they were unemployed. And we were so, you know, grateful and happy when the job came. But slowly but surely, they became more committed to success and to their career and to the business than they were to the Lord. Why? Because they're not asking this question, how can I repay the Lord for all his benefits to me? Or maybe, you know, you've been, who knows what the situation, more. Maybe you now have more money and you were struggling. What are you going to do? Lord, how can I repay you for the goodness that you have shown to me? I leave that question with you. I leave it with me as well. The psalmist goes on, he says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. This doesn't mean that every time I'm going to be in trouble, I'm going to, you know, pray more. There are some people who think that way. Lord, if you answer my prayer, I promise I'll never bother you again. But rather what he's saying is, I'm going to call on the Lord now. I mean, I have this picture of God as one who cares about me, who really cares. And so why am I ignoring somebody who cares for me more than anybody else in life? And so I'm going to turn to him. In times of joy, I will praise him and thank him for whatever. But in times of sorrow, I will turn to him. In times of difficulty and confusion, I will turn to him. I will trust the Lord. I am going to remain in touch with this God who has delivered me. And I'm going to do it for the rest of my life. I will never forget. I will never ignore him. I will begin to confess him, to listen to him, to turn to him. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to speak to him. I'm going to value spending time in his presence. I will praise him. I will call on the name of the Lord from this day forward to the end of my life, he says. And then it's interesting what he says here as well. He says, I'm going to keep my vows. You know, when you think about the Lord, God takes his word very seriously. Have you noticed that? If God says something, if he promises you something, you can count on it. He's going to keep his words. It's never an empty promise or empty words or lies. What he says, he will do. And so here's the psalmist recognizing that that's an important part of God's character, keeping your word. And twice in this psalm, he says, I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. I made a vow to the Lord. I was desperate when I prayed, but I said, Lord, if you just, you know, people make all kinds of vows. If you do this, I will follow through with it, you know. Often they don't. We just saw a movie recently about the story of Martin Luther. And Luther was going to become a lawyer. Everybody thought, man, this guy is going to be one of the best of lawyers. And one day, or actually it was in the evening at night, he was walking home by himself, and a very severe thunderstorm came about. And some historians say that he saw lightning bolts just hit very close to him, and it scared the living daylights out of him. And he cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, if you save my life, I promise that I'll become a monk. I will become a priest. And when the storm was over, he followed through with it. And he gave up his legal career, and he entered into the priesthood. And I can tell you that vow in many ways cost him, because he went public with his commitment, but his father, his friends, a lot of people were very unhappy with what he did. But he made a vow to the Lord. Lord, if you save my life, if you protect me, if you keep me from death, I promise that I will keep, I'll make this vow and I will follow through with it. And he did. And boy, did God honor him and bless us. A man with many faults, but God used him. I think of the story of Eric Liddell, Chariots of Fire. I don't know if he made an actual vow, but that was his conviction to the Lord. Lord, you know, you've made me and you made me fast. And when I run, I feel your glory. And he was in the Olympics and he found out that it was going to happen on the Sabbath. And he had made this commitment to the Lord. And when the time came, he went and told his coach and everybody else, I can't do it. I can't run on that day. And of course, he faced enormous pressure and ridicule. But why did he keep it? Psalm 15:4, the godly man keeps his vows even when it hurts. That's a really powerful passage. Yeah, he made a vow to the Lord. It's best not to make a vow. If you're going to make a vow, make sure it's a biblical vow, a moral vow, a good vow. But once you've made it, you need to keep it. And that's what the psalmist says. I made a vow. And he says, I will serve him. That's another question. Lord Jesus, after everything you've done, what can I do for you? How can I serve you? And I want you to notice when he says this here in this verse. He says, O Lord, verse 16, truly I am your servant. I'm your servant, the son of your maidservant. And then he says, for you have freed me from my chains. Isn't it interesting? I want to be your servant. And then he says, let me tell you what my motive is. My motive is primarily because you freed me from my chains, from slavery. You ask him, hey, why are you serving the Lord? Why are you doing what you're doing? And he says, oh, it's because of what he's done for me. It's because he freed me. Can I challenge you as well on this point, friends? I guess there's two questions. Are you asking that question as well of, am I serving the Lord? And if you are serving the Lord, there's another question here. Why are you serving right now? Because there's many motives to do it. You know, I'm doing it because I was forced to. Because there was a need and I had to fulfill it. Somebody's got to do this dirty work. I'm doing it because, be honest, I like the praise and the applause that comes with it. And believe me, you're going to be tested on this because one day you're going to be serving and people are not going to like what you do and they're going to say some nasty things to you. And then it's going to come out. Why are you doing this? You doing it just for them, just to get praise? Or are you doing it because, you know what, I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm serving him. He's pleased with my service. And he's, you know, I want his words, well done, good and faithful servant. Those are more important to me than to hear them from people. Really important question. Why do I do what I do? He set me free. What do I want to do with my freedom? He says, I want to serve him. And that's what thankful people do. They serve the Lord. And just a few more. Verse 8 and 9 here, I will walk before the Lord. Hey, you know what I'm going to do from now on? I'm going to walk with God. I will walk in the presence of the one who sees everything, the one who knows me through and through, but loves me. Remember, Adam initially was walking with the Lord, and then he hid before the Lord because there was sin in his life. And you can't walk with the Lord easily unless you're repentant, unless you're, you know, concerned about pleasing him. You don't want to, if you're going to walk with the Lord, you're not going to want to grieve the Lord. You're going to aim to live a holy life before God. And friends, when God gives us this new beginning, we should make good to change those things that led us to our bondage, to the dead ends of life. So let me close here. You say, man, how do we do this? You know, Martin Luther, when he was initially a monk, I was wondering how he would have read this passage, I love the Lord, because there was a time when he actually said, what? I hate the Lord. I can't find it in my heart to love a God who is so full of wrath, who's always punishing, and so on and so forth. And when he came to an understanding that God loves us first and understood what God had done for us on the cross, then all of a sudden he began to see, I can love God because he loved me first. It's not that God stopped being a God of holiness or justice, but he saw that, you know, our standing with God was on the perfect righteousness of Christ and not on our own. I remember looking back into my own life. There was a time when I was 16 years of age. It's amazing how, you know, it doesn't take long to get into dark, hopeless places, to find yourself in the pit. And I remember just praying. No, not really praying, thinking, hoping. I wasn't even praying, really. And just, is there any way out of this hole that I've dug myself into? And then when God had mercy, upon me, I was so undeserving that God should ever do that, because I didn't even cry out to him. He was not on my list. And yet when he had mercy on me, from that day forward, I knew, it's like, man, God is good. God is so good. He's merciful. He's kind. And to be honest, it was so easy at the time to love the Lord because he had just, you know, delivered me from my addictions, delivered me from all kinds of things I was going through, my circumstances. And time came, really, where I had to ask this same question. Lord, how can I repay you for all the goodness that you have done for me? What shall I give you in return for this amazing grace? I can't pay the debt. How can I serve you? And in my case, his answer to me was, feed my sheep. So, friends, do you need a new beginning in your own life? Are you in a pit? It's easy to be in one. The psalmist would say, just call upon the Lord. And when God gives you a new beginning, I pray that we will fall deeper and deeper in love with him. Let's meditate much on what he has done for us. Remember that song, Count Your Blessings, name them one by one, see what God has done. And then when it's clear to you how he has blessed you, when his goodness, his grace, his mercy is clear in your mind, then you should go on to ask the Lord this question, how can I repay the Lord? Let's have a big heart for God. He has a bigger heart for you than we will ever have for him. And I really do pray that this church will be known as a community that has a big heart for Jesus and for people. And one more final response. It's at the very last verse, the way he ends this psalm. He says, praise the Lord. And he ends on that note. Praise the Lord. The gift of a new beginning is not to be forgotten. We are not to dismiss it or downplay it, but rather to give thanks and praise to the Lord when we're by ourselves and in the company of his people. Our Father, thank you so much for the work that you have done on the cross, but also the work that you have done in our lives and the work that you continue to do. Give us eyes to see the blessings of the Lord. Lord, I pray that we would not be like the children of Israel. Although they were given a new beginning, before you knew it, they were murmuring against you, complaining, dissatisfied, instead of praising you for delivering them from slavery and bondage. We have been delivered from a greater slavery and a greater bondage. Praise your name, O Lord. May we learn to call upon you in the days when things are going well and in the days of trouble. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.